And in the night, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. At the beginning of our reading this morning, we read in verse 19, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, preceding sayings where Jesus had said, He is the true shepherd, He is the door, He is the good shepherd, He lays down His life. And He spoke of His, particularly of His Father. He was understood by the Jews to mean God. And it was because of these things that His sayings divided and continue to divide men. We read further down that there was something in the mind, that there was a confusion. There was a division in the mind of men because they could not tally His words and His works. They couldn't. But we find too that division does continue, but it is not in terms of the prophets, including John, and the words of Jesus. It is as a result of that that many did believe in Him. It's along these lines that I would seek to open up this passage a little this morning. We have this man who is wandering about the country doing amazing things. People being healed. We read there, how can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This was one of the most notable of his works, that the blind could see. Lepers, their skin was clean. Disturbed folk, for one reason or another, they were brought to their right minds. Men were telling a story that he had stopped a storm on the sea by speaking to the wind and the waves. Here was a man who made people feel good. But along with what he did, he often taught. And with his teaching, he made people feel good as well. Many thousands gathered. These were the ones that he fed in a remarkable way. He taught like the prophets, not like the scribes and the teachers of the day. He taught like the prophets. He was strong. He was direct. It wasn't the way that the scribes would teach, would be something like, this rabbi thinks this, another rabbi thinks that. But the things that he teaches as well, not just his manner, but what he taught, perhaps we see those more clearly when you come to something like Matthew chapter 5 and through to chapter 7. Things he taught, they seemed promising for the little man of society. He was not going along with the people who had power. Little wonder that the crowds came after him. Except now, he's saying a great deal more about himself. Yes, there are comforts there. Here is a good shepherd. The shepherd is a comforting image. But he's saying, that's me. It's about himself. He's implying that we need to sort out how we understand him. How do we regard him? Not just what he does, things that make us feel good, look after us. But he's saying, now what about me? Sure, he does this mainly when he's answering those sticky questions that the Pharisees keep firing at him. I'd say Pharisees, this is generally what Paul, and rather John, means when he speaks of the Jews. It's not a universal expression concerning all of the Jews of the time. It is a specific term for those who were leaders, religious leaders among the people. But we need to consider what he says. That's what he's demanding by what he is saying, talking about himself. His sayings, we learn, divide men. It was because of these sayings that the Jews were divided. Here, in this phase, you might say, he started fine. All this about the true shepherd, the good shepherd, that's just what we need. You can go to many gatherings for example, a funeral, where there's no one who goes to church normally, who doesn't hold on to Christian things in day-to-day life. And you ask them, what would you like to sing? And very high on the list for most people is, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a comforting, has a comforting ring to it. For the Jews, it was all the more so. A shepherd was precisely what God had promised a long time ago. Now here he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. The specific one. One that should ring bells in their minds. This is the one that the prophets had prophesied. And you go back to the prophets. Here is a good shepherd, a great shepherd, one who will do the shepherding of God's, all God's people, this great nation. And so, what do you expect of a good shepherd of that kind? An amazing king who would come and send the wolves packing, the Romans, and anyone else who might oppress them. But here is a man who's rough, doesn't seem to have any fixed abode, he's dusty, he's trudged down here from Galilee, and he says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't come with a super army behind him to get rid of these amazing Romans. He has a dozen fellows, and you can almost smell the fish off some of them. How can we take this seriously? We see him, we know him. The Jews said, we know he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know him. Yes, we see his works, but we know him. He can't be this shepherd that God promised. How can we take him seriously? It's not just that there was division among the Jews, but these sayings, it is these sayings that divide men still today. But who takes him seriously? We can, and we should take him seriously. These are not ordinary claims. I mean, along the lines that we can very easily fall into ourselves. We can be saying, whether it be by words or by attitude, we can be saying that our church is the best church. We do things the right way. We do it in our governing the church, we do it in our worship, we do it in our use of the Bible, and so on. Even that, I mean by an ordinary claim. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus has something far, far bigger. And Jesus puts these claims before you and me again today. There is so much in these passages that my fear is, as I speak about them, that I could easily leave them in the first century AD when they happened. But the gospel records are full of evidence that Jesus was not just fitting himself into that particular audience of the time. He is saying, I am the good shepherd that the prophets told would come for the nation. The nation of the time, the nation to come. And if it is so for one nation across time, rather than just that those few years he was there, it's for a great, much wider audience. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. He is the good shepherd. He is the epitome of all that God had promised to Israel. But those very promises were never just for Israel. They were for all the nations. And if they were for all the nations around Israel at that day, they're for all the nations, including our own. This is for you and for me today. Jesus says, there is one good shepherd, and that's me. The shepherd that you and I need. That's his claim. It divides men. In our day, what do people think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus, more importantly? How significant do you recognize, yes, his works to be? These things are true. They could not be denied. And alongside his works, how do you hear his words? This one who opens the eyes of the blind, he says, I am the good shepherd. So what do you do next? Is he mad? They were divided. Some said he is mad. He has a demon. Why listen to him? Is he mad? He tells you he is such a fine shepherd that he lays down, he gives his life for the sheep. Does that move you? Or is he mad? I can't do better than to quote C.S. Lewis, who proposed that there are only three possibilities for Jesus, and all of them are to do with what he had to say. Men are divided. Some say he is mad. That he made great claims. But he made claims for himself because he was deluded. Split personality, whatever it might be. And if so, why listen to anything he has to say? Can you rely on anything he has to say? How can you know that there is any truth in anything he has to say? If there are some things that you say, he is mad. Second possibility is that he is a liar. Same thing applies. If you say he is lying, he does not tell the truth when he claims such great things for himself, then why rely on anything else? It is very common today that many will say he is a great teacher, but very selective about what he teaches and that they will take as his teaching. You cannot do that. It's all or nothing. Is he mad? Is he a liar? To lie in such great things is another form of madness. Well, the third possibility, the only other possibility, is that he is telling the truth in everything he says. But if he tells the truth, then it is his word that opens the eyes of the blind. If he tells the truth, then it says that you poor people are blessed. And the wicked will be judged. If those things are true, then everything he says must be true. Otherwise, you cannot take those things alone. Go back then. See what it is that he has to say. One example, he says, I am the door. It's about entering in through the door into the fold, into the place of safety. He says, I am the way of life. Do you have a good reason for not going in through him? Or if you have entered new life through him, you and I must still hear. This shepherd, this infallible shepherd, still has things to say to you and me today. He is infallible. As a shepherd, will you go where he goes? Will you hear his voice? Will you follow his wisdom? Will you be one of his true sheep? It is that dividing line, one or the other. In the ark, this place of safety, the sheepfold, or without. How can we thank God? How can we thank him for his truth, for his righteousness, if you don't have that division at the end of Psalm 75, where the wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will have peace? It's one or the other. The sayings of Jesus divided and divide men. Some went with him, some refused. Some go with him, some stay away. But there is part of this problem for many, is because there is a division in their own minds And this is reflected in this same passage by the confusion over his works and his words. There were those who refused him. They were divided from him. And it was for a particular reason. And that reason is they found it impossible in their own minds to reconcile what they saw on one side with what they heard on the other side. And not to mention it recently, somebody suggested that the way of putting it is that people today, I think they did then too, men will believe what they see. Only then will they believe what they hear as well. What do they see? They saw him opening the eyes of the blind. No one could deny that. They heard that this is a great claim by a shabby, wandering rabbi. They could not reconcile their positive view of what he did with their negative view of who he was, their unwillingness to receive what he said. He put it this way. He said in verse 25, I told you and you do not believe. I told you. My words, you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness. You can see them. That tells you that they belong to the Father. Or down to verses 31 and 32, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus asked, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, for a good work we do not stone you. They were not denying his good works. They could see them all. But you've said something that we cannot accept. And so Jesus took this line himself. He laid himself open before them. He still does. Weigh up the evidence. Look at what I've done. And with us today, we have far more than they had then. His death, his resurrection are facts of history. Look at what he has done. How will you deal with that? Weigh the evidence for yourself. Verses 37 to 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, my words, believe the works. Go with what you see. Accept the evidence. Let that turn your mind and settle your mind. The problem that they could not handle was that he went on to point out the inevitable verdict. That if you believe the works, then you will know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I have often mentioned how the leaders of these religious Jews, they were very well aware that these things, that my Father is in me, I in him, therefore they sought again to seize him. They were well aware that this was a claim to be God. That's why they accused him of blasphemy, misusing the name of God. And for some of us, perhaps today, that needs to be explained. But that is his claim. But even the very exclusiveness, the distinctiveness of his position, even if people don't fully understand that background, that exclusiveness, I am in the Father, I am the Good Shepherd, it makes the same kinds of impressions on people today. A great claim. And they look at this Jesus. How often will you hear somebody saying, he never wrote a book, never wrote a line, didn't have anywhere that he owned, he didn't leave any legacies, except his name for the centuries. What a man. Because he is the Son of God. We live in a world where, often enough, to be a Christian is a tag that means little more than being a decent sort of person who wouldn't hurt a fly. And Jesus was the great example. He was the most gracious person. Meekness was what characterized him. strong within, but gentle to all men. But that's not what a Christian is about, just that. Christian is a name that belongs to those who follow Christ. And follow Christ is not just a thought process. Follow is to do. To be a follower of Christ means you have a bigger reason than that he was just kind and spoke kind and comforting words to the downtrodden. Many people do that. We see it all around us today. Those who are resisting the abusers of power. Jesus does far more than that. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am bringing the way. I am the door. This door that you've been waiting to appear, waiting to open, I am that door, and I am open. So that you can gain safety from the wrath of God against the sins of man, your own sins. But if you're going to follow him, it means that you must believe that this is who he is. You must believe his witness, his testimony. You must believe his words. That he is one with the Father. He is God. And that is what is too big. For the people then, the people today. Because it has too big a claim on your life, my life. That belief must be refreshed daily, certainly in our gatherings like this, in the minds, the hearts of the believer as well. It's too easy to let a reality of Jesus, which I trust you once knew, to let that slip. To lose this sense of fullness, his exclusiveness, but his outstanding presence among us. To lose that fullness of his call upon your life. It was only this morning I came across a little story of an old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea. So his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. The next time he went out in his boat, he followed their advice and took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find his way back. Finally, he was rescued by these same friends. Disgusted and impatient with him, they asked, "Why didn't you use that compass we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble." The sailor responded, "Listen carefully. I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north. But as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing southeast." Do you get it? He was so certain he knew which way was north that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal conviction on his compass. That's what was happening with the Jews. They were so convinced this was no good wandering, yes, rabbi, that they would not hear what he had to say. That's what the world lives today still. So convinced that a game of football on Sunday morning is more valuable than reading, singing, listening to God's word. So convinced that a great career is of greater value than to ensure the safety of their own soul. Don't let that be anyone here. Don't be so convinced that you know which way is north if you have not listened to the one who tells you the way, who is the way. Listen. The problem is that with this divided mind, they say, yes, we'll accept that. Great works. But we can't accept his words. A divided mind leaves yourself in confusion. You're confused over who this is. You're confused over how best to respond to him. James tells us in his first chapter, the double-minded man, the confused man, will receive nothing. He doesn't have faith. But there is a way to know. There is simply to listen. Children, many a time you will go into life and you will be puzzled at what's ahead of you. You might think you know, but really there's a puzzle. It doesn't have to be that way. Mom and Dad have been there already. Mostly. Just listen. All of us. Listen to one another. Good practice. Most of all, listen to the word of our Lord. His works could not be faulted. His works cannot be faulted. Why should his words be faulted? What could be wrong with them? There's even a logic to that. How can it be? But that is the way it is with men, because they are prejudged, holding fast to preconceptions. Somehow, it seems to make folk feel safe. The people around Jesus, however, some of them at least, they demonstrate how it's to be done. And they reflect on John. Perhaps the way that Jesus wanders down to the Jordan, stays at the place where John was baptizing, it was a trigger, a reminder of the things that they had heard there before. The sayings of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the sayings of John, they are one. They are not divided. Let's listen. The people did an evaluation. God is not shy of you evaluating. He has nothing to be shy of if you are true to it. Nor does Jesus have any fear of that. Nor does a true gospel preacher. I lay the questions open to you and ask you to evaluate. How can it be any otherwise anyway? Jesus' works tell us that he must be from God. His works. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They had asked themselves. And therefore some said, not all, but some said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. It's there in verse 21. Then there was more discussion from verse 32 onwards. When Jesus was in danger of his life, first in verse 31 that they might stone him, and then in verse 39 that they might seize him to put him to death, he escaped. And he seems to have given them a reminder, perhaps deliberate, we don't know. They'd heard what he had to say. They'd seen what he had done. And they went to where John had ministered, where John had told them of his coming, the coming of Jesus. They recalled that John had spoken of one to come after him. And that witness that John had given them made more sense now. That here was one who was so much beyond John himself, who said, I'm not worthy to even untie his sandal. Jesus had already tied, by his witness, he'd tied their thinking in to the witness of the prophets. That good shepherd, it's not the first time they had heard this. It is there through the prophets and other associated things. He was raising their expectations, reminding them of their expectations of the great Savior to come from the Lord. And that's what John had done as well. He was the voice of one coming before the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And they're saying, well, you know, John was talking about this man, and we're seeing it. Look at his life. Look at the life of Jesus. We can see what John was talking about. The prophets, the scriptures, the Bible, they were familiar with that. That came out when they interacted with John. It was all building up. please spend more time in the Bible. There are times I am concerned. I don't want to just become preoccupied with the glory of the harmony of this complex book. It is a remarkable thing in itself. But that's not enough in itself. That in itself is a testimony to the one that it speaks of. It all fits perfectly together. That's what they were starting to see. Another in this succession of the great prophets of God. His words, they told us about this Jesus. We knew he was true. Well, we need to hear what he has to say. We need to understand the truth concerning this Jesus. Throughout, from the beginning to the end, the Bible bears witness to this Christ, this God-given Savior of man. And the more we're in it, the more we will be gripped, we will allow ourselves to be gripped by this perfection of the Word. And see where it's pointing. There are some people in the graphics world who just almost drool over a good sign. But you know what is the real quality of a good sign? That it tells you precisely where you need to go. It does the job. The Bible does the job. These people began to see it at their own level. The word of the prophet, with the words of the prophet. He is the one. He must be the one that God had promised. If he is this one that God had promised, we must believe in him. Of course, there are many then and now who refuse to accept that this is the only conclusion. But you can only do that by resisting his words and saying, these people are wrong. All that Jesus is and does and says, they don't fit with what John had to say, another prophet. And of course, one of the greatest ways of being able to resist the Word of God is by not reading it. Friends, read it. Let it dwell in you richly, Paul says. It's your hope. It's your lifeblood. The lifeblood of your spirit. You cannot know the truth except by paying attention to what God tells you. He is Spirit. He speaks. The word of power that brought all things into being. The word of power of salvation. Hear him. Listen. Do not predetermine how you will listen to him. The looming question in all this is, which side do you stand? It's not just for those people standing around Jesus back then. Those who stayed behind in Jerusalem, those who went after him, even those were divided further. It's not just for them. You have this witness and this record in front of you today. What do you make of this man Jesus? What do you make of his words and his works? What do they require of you? They are true. What does that require of you? What will it take for you to believe and to trust in his path, following him? And what will it take for you to grasp just how essential to you this is? If you have believed, ask yourself, how significant is all this to you again today? But this Jesus is who he says he is. There are some who would say he's very demanding, this good shepherd. He expects us to follow him. But any sheep worth its fleece wants to follow the all-wise, the good shepherd, the one who has proved himself to be able to find the best pastures, to be able to keep them safe from the enemies. You will want to follow. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Let him be your delight. It will divide you from many, but not from him, not from God. But to do that, you must hear. Do some listening. His word is true. May he bless his word to us once more today.